morning we're going to continue our series, a very timely series, I think, especially this time of the year of overcoming tough times. And what I'd like to talk to you this morning about is Joseph. And most of you know the story of Joseph. I'm going to reference scripture in his story. It's found basically the latter half of Genesis, if you want to kind of follow along. I just want to kind of tell you guys the story of Joseph and share with you some of the things that God's shown to me as I've studied out his life. See, Joseph was the son of Jacob, or Israel, as he was called. God changed his name to Israel. And Israel had two wives and two handmaidens that he had sons with, all of these ladies. And Joseph was the son of his favorite wife, of Rebekah. And Joseph was born to Jacob when Jacob was older. He was his favorite son, and Joseph had 10 older brothers. Now, I have a little bit in common with Joseph. I've got 3 older brothers. And if any of you guys have older brothers, especially, I can't speak to sisters. I'm not for sure what that dynamic is like exactly. But for brothers, when you're the youngest of a number of boys, you get picked on, all right? I got picked on, and I'm sure there's things that my brothers did to me that my parents probably still don't know anything about. We used to live out on West 17th Street, and we had this open lot next to our house, and that was our wiffle ball field. And we'd get out there, and we'd play wiffle ball. And it was before I was in school. I may have been 4 or 5 years old, somewhere in that age. And if you hit the wiffle ball out into the street, if you fouled it off and went back behind you and out into the street, it would roll down into this drainage ditch, you know, the ones that are like this tall and this wide, and had a manhole on top of it. Well, we couldn't go buy another wiffle ball, so my brothers would take the manhole off, and they would lower me down into this drainage ditch. And I'd get the ball out and be like, okay, guys, hurry, get me out, you know, because they're telling me, oh, there's snakes and alligators and, you know, all sorts of stuff down there. The sewer man's going to get you. And so I'd be, lift me out. And they say, no, you got to throw the wiffle ball out first. Like, really? So I'd throw the wiffle ball out, and then they'd shut the manhole on me. They'd leave me down there for 3 or 4 seconds. I'd scream and yell, and they'd pull it out and finally pull me out. And they were doing stuff like that all the time. At another house we lived in, we had this great big tree out beside our house. I think it was a walnut tree, you know, those great big green nut things, balls that fall out of these trees is what we had. And it was a great climbing tree. I mean, you could climb way up into it. So we're all 4 standing outside one day. And one of my brothers goes, hey, Matt, I bet you can't go up and hit this and climb up to that branch. And he pointed at this branch way up there. Well, being the kind of kid I was, if you dared me or you bet me I couldn't do something, I was going to do it. And so I got up there and did my best monkey imitation, swung up that tree and got all the way up there. And I kind of climb around the tree and I get on that branch. And I look down at my brothers to say, ha ha. And they all had those nuts and just started pelting me with them. I mean, I'm up there in the tree and I was probably a good 15 feet up and, you know, trying to dodge. And they just surrounded that tree, just pelting me with those things. I got picked on a little bit. That happens when you have older brothers. I know Joseph had to get picked on with 10 older brothers, all right? I had 3. You know, Joseph had to get picked on. And to make matters worse, is he was very obviously his dad's favorite. You know, his dad treated him different than all the other boys. He didn't have to work as hard as the other 10. His father gives him the special multicolored coat and presents it as a present. Now, if you grow up with a lot of siblings, you know any new clothes is special treatment. You know, if you're not wearing hand-me-downs, you're doing good. And so I'm sure the boys, the other 10 boys were like, what's up with that? I've got, you know, Judah's like, man, I've got Levi's clothes on and Levi's got, you know, his clothes on. And it was just this, all these hand-me-downs. And Joseph gets this brand new coat that looks all cool. Joseph, to add to it, apparently had absolutely no filter between his brain and his mouth. See, I figured out real early that what I said affected the way my brothers were treating me. Now, I didn't always take that into consideration before I smarted off to one of them and they pounded me. But at least I realized that there was going to be consequences for what I was saying. I don't think Joseph understood that. See, one night Joseph lays down and he has this dream. And it's this amazing dream. And it's not just any dream. It's this one that just seems beyond all possibilities. And so Joseph wakes up, and I'm sure he runs out to his brother. He's like, guys, you got to listen to this. I have this awesome dream last night. And he begins to tell him about his dream, which, you know, doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But it was what the dream was about that kind of got his brothers riled up. See, Joseph had dreamed that one day all of his brothers would come and bow down before him and that he would be greater than all of them. Now, I can tell you again, as a younger brother, that's every younger brother's dream. Every younger brother wants to be better than their older brothers. Every younger brother wants to be just a little bit taller. Some of us are, some of us aren't. Every younger brother wants to be just a little bit better at sports than their older brothers were. It's a competitive thing. I know it runs especially deep between brothers. You can see it in our house. Anytime we all get together, whether it's playing cards or basketball or whatever we're doing, it's this competitive thing between brothers. And there's nothing better as a younger brother than beating your older brothers. It's just, it's awesome. And so, but the deal was, I never bragged that I was going to beat my older brothers in sports or cards or anything like that. I never, you know, talked smack to them until I was for sure that they couldn't take me. They're all getting kind of old and decrepit now, so they can't beat me up anymore. Joseph wasn't that smart. Joseph goes and he brags. He's like, you guys are all going to come and bow down before me and all this stuff. And it gets his brothers mad. And so his brothers all gang up on him. They take him, they throw him into a drainage ditch. And they cover the lid up. And see, Joseph and I have a lot in common. And he's thrown down in this ditch, this hole, this cave. And the brothers are out there and they're trying to decide. And I'm sure Joseph can hear him. One of them saying, well, let's just kill him. Kid's a punk. I'm sick of him. Let's just kill him. And one of them saying, no, we can't kill him. Dad'd be so mad if we killed him. We can't do that. I can't have that. So they're arguing back and forth. What are we going to do with him? And about that time, a caravan of Arabs come by. And they're on their way down to Egypt with all sorts of goods and wares and things they're going to trade. And so one of them says, hey, let's sell him to the Arabs. And then we can just get rid of him. That way his blood's not on our hand, but we're done with him and he's out of the way. So that's what they do. They sell him to the Arabs. They pull him out. And Joseph heads off to Egypt. His older brothers take that coat that he loves so much, and they take it and they dip it in some blood, and they go back to their dear old dad, and they tell him that Joseph has been killed by a wild animal. And thus begins Joseph's long wait. You see, I believe that, like Joseph, God has given each one of us a dream, something that seems almost impossible to you. It's what some refer to as a calling. And it's not necessarily a calling to full-time ministry or anything like that. But God has placed a passion inside each one of us for something. He has called us to a specific purpose, a destiny. And some of you, you may be living that dream right now. You may be doing what it is that God wants you to do when you're fulfilling that vision. But for some of us, we haven't quite reached it yet. And so we can look to Joseph and find out what to do during this time, this in-between time that I like to call the long pause. See, it's that time in between that can be the hardest. Before God begins to reveal to you who you are and what he has for your life, you're just kind of walking along in oblivion. But after God begins to reveal his plan for your life and before you actually step into that destiny, that's the time when you can struggle the most. I didn't share what I was going to be speaking about with the worship team or anything like that. But what TJ had to say when he was praying fits right along with this. Whatever situation you're in, wherever it's at, God hasn't forgotten you. See, when you're in this place, this long pause, you're not who you were before, but you're not yet who you want to be. It's almost as if your life, that God's just hit the pause button on your life until you can figure out how to get where you're going. Joseph goes and he comes into Egypt at age 17, the Bible said, and he's sold as a slave to a man named Potiphar. He's thrown at a very young age. Think of yourself at 17 years old. At 17 years old, is thrown into a very foreign environment. He has to learn a new language. He has to learn new customs. He has to learn new ways of doing things. I'm sure he had to be wondering if maybe those dreams were just the result of some bad lentils the night before. But Joseph gets to work. He does whatever there is to do, and he does it well. The Bible says that God blessed him. In fact, he does his job so well that Potiphar begins to take notice of this young Hebrew slave. And soon Potiphar begins to promote Joseph within his household until Joseph is in charge of the man's entire house. Joseph worked hard and worked his way to the very top. And that's the first thing. When you're in the middle of this long pause, when you're in this time of kind of in between, you have to work hard. See, Joseph kept working hard even when he knew that this wasn't his destiny. Joseph knew that scrubbing floors and shoveling out horse stables and whatever else had to do, that wasn't his final stop. But he did it to the best of his abilities. The book of Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, one of the wisest men ever to live, the Bible says. And it's written as advice to one of his sons. And Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says this, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." You flip to the New Testament in Colossians, Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 23, "Work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." You see, whatever is the key word in both those verses. God doesn't say to work hard only when your boss is watching you. God doesn't say to work hard only when it's going to further your agenda. God doesn't say to work hard only when you're getting your yearly evaluation. God doesn't even say work hard only when you're doing something good for the church. Work hard at whatever it is that God puts in front of you to do. You see, this applies to everything. You have to work hard. When you're in a drought and you want to make it through that drought, what do you have to do? You have to work hard to find water to stay alive. When there's a flood coming and everything is underneath, you have to work hard to stay afloat in that water. When you're in the middle of this time called the long pause, you have to work hard at whatever. Whatever it is that God puts in front of you, do it with all your might and do it as though working for the Lord rather than for people. Joseph understood that principle. He understood the principle of working hard. And so Potiphar puts Joseph in charge of his entire household. It's one of the most powerful households in all of Egypt. Potiphar was a very high-ranking official in the government. The Bible says that God blessed Potiphar because of Joseph. Joseph was at this time, he's flying high. In fact, if you look in there, the Bible even says that the only thing Joseph had to worry about was deciding what to eat for dinner that night. It's in there. Man, that would be good life, wouldn't it? Let's see, he got nothing to worry about except deciding whether I want steak or pork chops. Then came along Potiphar's wife. See, the Bible says that Joseph was good looking. He was a well-built man. And the favor of God was obviously upon him. And Mrs. Potiphar had noticed as well. So she comes to Joseph all dolled up. And she does her best Mrs. Robinson imitation. And he says, "I believe you're trying to seduce me, Mrs. Potiphar." She wants Joseph. And she tries to seduce him. But Joseph's answer is very interesting. You can find it in Genesis chapter 38, verse 8 to 9. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I ever do such a wicked thing?" Now, when you look at that answer, that initial response there, it's not based on morality. It's based on self-preservation. It says, "Look, my master trusts me with everything." He's essentially saying this: look at all that I've accomplished. Look at all that I've done. Look at all the perks that I get with this job that I've done. Why would I risk all that for you? I don't care how pretty you are. I'm not giving up all that I've got to just be with you. There's a hint of pride in his response. See, Joseph had become comfortable where he was, and he had lost sight of that dream that God had placed in his heart. See, Potiphar's wife, she continues to try to seduce Joseph. And one day she catches him inside and he's in there alone. Nobody else is around. And she comes in and she tries to seduce him. And she's saying, "You got to sleep with me. You got to sleep with me." And Joseph goes, "Nope." And he takes off running. Well, she grabs a hold of his shirt and his shirt rips. And Joseph runs out of the house. Later on that night, Mrs. Potiphar, as I guess we'll have to call her, decides to hatch this plan of revenge. And when her husband comes home, when Potiphar comes home, she says, "I was in the house today," and she's all crying, I'm sure, and she's got raccoon eyes and disheveled and all this sort of stuff. And she's like, "Joseph came in when I was alone and he tried to rape me." And I'm sure Potiphar was like, "That doesn't sound like Joseph." You know, everything he's done has been good. But she brings out the shirt that had torn and she produces that as evidence. And so Potiphar has no choice but to go and have Joseph arrested, and he's thrown into prison. But even in prison, Joseph doesn't forget my first point, you know, the one about work hard. He begins to win favor with the chief jailer, and the jailer begins to give Joseph more and more responsibilities. Now, I've never been in prison, but I'm guessing the chief jailer probably has about three things that he's supposed to do. One, make sure the prisoners don't escape. Two, feed them. Three, clean out their cells. Kind of like a zookeeper, about the same amount of things. So I'm sure the jailer probably pawned two of those three off on Joseph real quick. I'm sure you guys can figure out which ones. Well, Joseph is there. He's working hard, and he's in there, and he's bringing food in, and he's taking out what's left, and he's doing all this stuff. And while he's there, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker are thrown into prison. The Bible doesn't really say what for, but they're thrown into prison, and they're put under Joseph's care. And so one morning as Joseph is coming in, bringing them their breakfast, he notices that something's bothering these two guys. And what had happened is they had both had dreams that night. And that morning when Joseph came in to bring them their food, he noticed that they were bothered. Now think about that for just a moment. See, Joseph had learned an important lesson while serving slop and scooping poop. It wasn't all about him. What you have to do when you're in the middle of that long pause, when everything else just seems to stop, is you have to take time and you have to look out. Joseph had gone from a young man that was completely wrapped up in himself to someone that noticed the changes in people's moods. Think about all that Joseph could have had on his mind at that time. God had given him these amazing dreams and visions of what his life was going to be like. And what happened? He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. My brothers didn't always treat me right, but I was never sold into slavery. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He had been falsely accused and thrown in prison to rot away for something he didn't even do. And here he was bringing food and waiting on prisoners, on common criminals. Joseph could have had that all on his mind and could have just been brooding over all of that and just letting that consume his thoughts. But Joseph notices that two of his prisoners aren't as talkative as they normally are. See, he was looking out when most of us would have been looking in. How many times do we get so caught up in our own problems? And our own things that are going on in our lives, and brooding and pouting over the idea that we're not where we think we should be. We get so caught up in all that that we miss the people that God places in our lives right in the middle of our path that He wants us to minister to. Joseph was looking out. In Matthew chapter 14, John the Baptist is killed. And John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus. They were related. He was a fellow minister. And Jesus hears about it. And so in verses 13 and 14, this is what happens. When Jesus heard what had happened about John the Baptist, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. I'm sure Jesus just wanted to be alone. Man, his cousin had just died. There's a guy that he knew well. I'm sure Jesus, it says he just wanted to go somewhere by himself, be alone with his thoughts, spend some time in prayer, and deal with his grief in private. But he gets off the boat, and there's this huge crowd of people. It would have been so easy for Jesus to turn around and look at his disciples and be like, "What's going on? Which one of you guys leaked this? Which one of you guys told all these people that I was going to be here? Don't you know that I just need some time to myself?" He could have completely ignored the crowd and gone on about his business. But the Bible says he had compassion on them. The next time you think about it, I want you to look in the Gospels. Look through the Gospels for that phrase, "he had compassion," and see what happens when Jesus has compassion on people. See, he was on the lookout. Time and again in the Gospels, when they use that phrase, each time it's followed by something miraculous. Each time that Jesus has compassion, it's followed by miracles. Webster's dictionary defines compassion as sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with the desire to alleviate it. Very simply, it's realizing that other people are going through hard times and wanting to do something about it. See, do you think the writers of the Gospels were trying to show us something by this? When Jesus was moved by compassion for the people around him, amazing things happened. See, when we're struggling through tough times in our own lives, if we can just take the focus off of ourselves for a moment, amazing things are going to happen. When we give through our own need to help meet the needs of others, things begin to change. When we reach out to others that are hurting emotionally, even though we feel like we're dying inside, the momentum in your life begins to swing the other direction. When you begin to pray and intercede for your brother or sister because you know that they are going through a tough time and you're right in the middle of your own storm, and it stirs the heart of God. Because what's happening is when you begin to be on the lookout and you're looking for the hurt and you're looking for those that are going through problems, when you begin to be on the lookout, you begin to become more like Jesus. And you begin to walk in the power and the authority that is available to you through Him. When you're in the middle of that time of just feeling like there's nowhere to go and you don't know where to turn, take the focus off of yourself and look out and begin to help others. Illuminate yesterday went up to Springfield to help serve meals and to help out with the homeless and to just spend some time ministering to those that are less fortunate. That stirs the heart of God. And when you do things like that, God sits up and He takes notice. And those things, the things that you're struggling with, the things that you're going through in your life, those things begin to become a little bit smaller. Because when you take your focus off of yourself, your problems and your desires and your things that you're going through begin to shrink. And you begin to see the need around you so much more. And you begin to have a desire to alleviate it. And that will get you through your long pause. So these two prisoners, they tell Joseph, man, we've both had dreams and we don't know what they mean. And they're really just weighing on his mind. And I'm sure probably Joseph thought to himself, I've had a couple dreams. Maybe I can help these guys out. So the cupbearer and the baker, they both tell Joseph their dreams. And Joseph interprets them. Tells the cupbearer that in 3 days he's going to be restored to Pharaoh's table and he'll be back in Pharaoh's favor. The baker's dream is not so favorable. He tells the baker, in 3 days, you're going to be hanged. After Joseph is done interpreting the dreams, he goes to the cupbearer and kind of pulls him inside and says, hey man, when you get to Pharaoh and you're back where you're supposed to be, do me a favor, just mention my situation. I'm in here, I didn't do anything wrong, false imprisonment. Just mention to him, you know, who interpreted your dream and what I did, and hopefully I'll get out of here. Sure enough, in 3 days, both men were taken from that prison, the baker to the gallows, the cupbearer back to Pharaoh's table. I'm sure Joseph at that point was thinking, all right, this is it. Any day now, I can just feel it. I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to be back on track to that dream. And it's going to be good. And I'm sure he thought, you know, God just needed a little push. God just needed a little help, you know, to make sure that my dreams were fulfilled. He's trying to make things happen in his own timing, not really caring about God's timing. The Bible says that when the cupbearer got back and he's there at Pharaoh's table, that he forgets all about Joseph. And so Joseph remains in prison. The very next verse, Genesis 41, verse 1, when 2 full years had passed. It doesn't say when, after a while, about 2 years, when 2 full years had passed. I'm sure Joseph knew 2 full years had passed. That could very well say after 24 more months of sitting in that prison, after 104 more weeks of confinement, after 730 more days of a long pause. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that point where you're counting the days, hoping that change is going to come one way or another? You've been wondering, maybe this is it. Maybe this is all my life is going to be, when it seems like God has just hit the pause button on your life. That's where Joseph was. But after 2 full years had passed, the Bible says that Pharaoh had a dream. And he calls together all of his magicians, all of his advisors, all the wise men throughout Egypt, and none of them can tell him the interpretation of this dream. And this jogs the memory of our forgetful cupbearer. And so the cupbearer, I'm sure, kind of, Pharaoh, kind of forgot, but when I was in prison, and he tells the Pharaoh the story of being in prison and Joseph, and Pharaoh sends for Joseph 2 full years after all this had happened. And when Joseph comes before the king, he's again a changed man. See, Pharaoh says to him, so, I hear you can interpret dreams. And Joseph's response is, no, I can't. I'm sure at that moment, the cupbearer probably was like, oh, what did I do? I stuck my neck out for this guy. I stuck up for him. And now he's saying he can't interpret dreams. What's going on? But Joseph doesn't stop there. He says, God is the one who interprets dreams. See, he's beginning to realize, you know what? It's not about me. I have to trust in God that he's going to do this. Pharaoh tells Joseph his dream. And Joseph prays, and God gives him the interpretation, and he tells Pharaoh this: there's going to be a good harvest for 7 years. You're going to have 7 years of bounty and blessing, and it's going to be followed by 7 years of the worst famine and drought that Egypt has ever seen. And he tells him, you should find someone who is wise and put them in charge of storing up in the years of plenty so you will survive in the years of famine. And that's it. I find it interesting that Joseph doesn't say, you know, I checked my calendar book. I really don't have anything going on for the next 14 years. I'm free, just so you know, okay? All right. He doesn't. He just completely puts his trust in God. He's learned that when God wants him to move, God will move him. He trusts God, and God doesn't let him down. When you're in the middle of your long pause, you have to trust God. You see, Joseph had tried everything else. He hoped his dreams would get him out of this bad relationship with his brothers. It failed. He hoped his accomplishments would keep him in favor with his boss. That failed. He hoped his own scheming would get him out of a dark cell. That failed. He learned that in the end, he had to trust that God knew what he was doing. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. My thoughts are completely different from yours, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. See, most of the time, we're not going to understand the path that God takes us on. There's times when you're going to be living your life and things aren't going the way you think they should be going. When you're struggling through tough times and you're trying to overcome, you're not going to understand why you have to face some of those things. You're not going to understand why it's going on. We've gone through 2 miscarriages. You're not going to understand why you have to lose 2 babies. You're not going to understand why you're fired from a job that was your security blanket. You're not going to understand sometimes the paths that God takes you on. But God's ways are not our ways. See, Joseph had to learn something in each struggle he faced that would not only later save his life, but save all of Egypt and even his family's life. And so Pharaoh comes and he tells Joseph, you're the man. I'm putting you in charge of the entire country, of all Egypt. You're in charge. And so Joseph, what does he do? He gets right to work and he works hard through those 7 years of blessing. He learned that, man, if I will just work hard at whatever I'm doing, God's going to bless it. And so he works hard storing up grain, storing up wheat, storing up corn, anything that he can get his hands on to store, and God blesses it. And it's much more than it should have been. He learned that if he would look out instead of focusing on himself, that God would use him to help others. And so he begins to look outside of Egypt even, and begins to realize that this is going to affect people all over the land, all over this area, and he begins to save up. And what happens? In those 7 years of famine, his brothers come to him, and they don't recognize him, and they bow down before him. And they say, man, we're starving. We're not from around here, but our father is dying. We don't have enough food to make it through another year. We need your help. And Joseph, because he had looked out, had grain. And he sent it with his family and was able to save his brother's life and his dad's life and his nieces and nephews and his family that was still up in Canaan. He learned to trust God even when he didn't understand. God was able to restore to him that family that he had lost over 20 years before. The Bible says that Joseph was 17 years old when he came to Egypt. It also says that he was 30 years old when he went into service for Pharaoh. That's a long time. It's a long time to feel like you're on pause. It's a long time to struggle through this time. In the middle of your tough time, when you feel as though God has placed you in the long pause, you have to most importantly trust God. You have to trust that God's ways are not your ways. You have to trust that his thoughts towards you are not thoughts bent on destruction or hurt or pain, but on building you up and teaching you things that you're going to need to fulfill the vision and the destiny that God has placed in your life. As we're getting ready to close, I want to read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and He will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We were talking about this a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night. The video series that we're reading, John Bevere said that so many times when he's out preaching, there's people that come and they pray and they say, God, I just want more of you. I just want more of you. And the thing that we have to realize is that God's available to us. The Bible says that His whole being, His glory, His power is available to us. The key is not, God, I want more of you. The key is right there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You see, you're saying, God, I just want more of you. And God's sitting there saying, I want more of you. Trust in me with all your heart. See, you trust in me when you're here on Sundays. You trust in me on Wednesday nights. You trust in me during certain times, but you're holding on to this. You're holding on to your finances. You're holding on to this. You're holding on to this. And you're not available to me. That's what God's saying. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do. Everything, every decision you make, everywhere you go, no matter what your situation is in life, no matter where you're living in your destiny, you're in the middle of the long pause or you're walking along in oblivion still. Trust in the Lord. And it says He will direct your path. It doesn't say He's going to give you an easy ride. It doesn't say He's going to make everything smooth sailing from here on out. It just says He's going to direct your paths. Pastor Gene has said every Sunday that we're doing this series, and if you're not in a tough season right now, you've either just come out of one or you're getting ready to go into one. The Bible says that there will be trials, there will be tribulations, but God has overcome the world. You see, when you're in the middle of your tough time and you're hurting and you're in pain and you don't know what you're going to do or how you're going to make it, God is standing there right beside you. And He's walking right along with you the entire time. Pastor Gene spoke on a couple weeks ago that there's a vein of silver and that God has set an end to these times. That's what God wants you to know. In the middle of your long pause, God has set an end to this time, to this season. And if you keep swinging, if you keep working away, if you keep working hard, then you're going to find that vein of silver. So many of us just waste the long pause. So many of us don't do anything while we're there waiting. We just sit and wait. Okay, God, I'm here. I'm ready for you. Whenever. Don't waste it. Don't waste your long pause. God wants to grow you. He wants to build you. He wants you to know that He's right there with you, walking along with you during this time in your life. Don't become discouraged. Don't let your situation overcome who you are. But keep looking out. Keep working hard. Keep trusting in God. And sooner or later, those dreams and those visions and those things that God has placed in your heart, they're going to come to pass, John. They're going to come to pass in your life, Justin. Let's bow our heads. God, I come to you this morning and I thank you. I thank you that we've gathered here this morning. God, that we're all here in one place with one heart. And God, that our desire is to come after you. And God, right now I want to pray for those that are here this morning. First of all, if you're here this morning and maybe you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, maybe you're not even a Christian. You're just here this morning. I don't want to miss the opportunity to give you the chance to surrender your life to God. And surrendering your life to God doesn't make you weak. It means that you trust in Him and that you allow Him to direct your paths. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you have never made that decision to trust God with all your heart. No one's looking around. Every eye is closed. Every head is bowed. I want you to raise your hand this morning. We're not going to embarrass you. Anyone at all this morning? God, I want to come to you and thank you for those that are here, the Christians that are here. God, I want to lift up any of those that are here this morning that are in this situation where they just feel like they haven't been able to break through yet. God, where they're in the middle of this long waiting period of their life and they're not able to break through to the vision and the dreams that you have placed in their lives. God, I pray that you will help all of them to trust in you. God, that your heart would become close to theirs, that they would know that you are walking along beside them during this tough season in their life. God, that we would be a church that regardless of what's going on around us, that we are on the lookout to look and find those who are hurting, that we're not so caught up in our own struggles that we're missing those that you have put in front of us to minister to, but that we would have compassion on the people that we come in contact with. This morning, I'd like to close with this song. I'd like you all to stand. As we sing this song, I just want you to just go after God and just realize that He's there with you, that He's not forsaken you, but that whatever your situation is, whether you're in the cell or whether you're in the palace, that God is with you.
Every heart that's gathered here comes to see your face. And every single voice I hear lives to sing the praise of your love. Every hand that's lifted up can't reach high enough. And every soul grown tired and cold longs to feel the touch of your love. 'Cause you are all of creation shouts your praise. The hopeful change, the highest name, and you will forever and ever, Lord. Yeah, yeah. Every heart that's gathered here comes to see your face, and every single voice I hear lives to sing the praise of your love. Oh, every heart that pounds with fear wanders in every night. But every falling joyous tear tells the story of your love, your love.
Yes, you are.
You are. All of creation shouts your praise. The hope for change, the highest name, and you will be forever.
Come on, declare it. Come on.
You are.
I want to hear you. Come on.
You are. All of creation.
For the word that you've given us this morning. God, you've said you've not forgotten about us. No matter where we find ourselves in our long pause, God, you've not forgotten and you see us, God. But we pray, God, that as Pastor Matt talked about, that we would work hard, that we would look out, and that we would just keep seeking you, God, and your will and your plan, and forget about our own plans. But we love you this morning, God. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
King of kings, Lord of life, the conquering death.